Far away, all yours.
I guess, yeah. I guess opening my word processing was a word. All right, let's just open our Bible in Romans chapter 7. Before we read that, let me just refer to you to the question of the searching the scripture through the booklet that Pastor Mark has been teaching, the Catechism. It's written in a variety of ways to explain fully the various doctrines of the scripture. The question that will be related to chapter 7 of Romans is the question that we would like to explore. How does Adam's fall affect each one of us even today? Okay, if you go back to your reading and recall your reading in Genesis 1 to 3, chapter 1 to 3, that will be the background of how sin, the sin of Adam and Eve affect us all, right? And even today, that sin still affect us, which we will explore in Romans chapter 7, and also going back to chapter 6 as well. So there are scriptures that we would read today. Or tonight, I should say. Romans chapter 7, verse 13 to 25. For sin, I'm going back to 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandments, receive me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, in verse 12, the law is holy, and the commandments is holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandments might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For which I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, verse 17, it is no more I that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. He's just repeating what he said on the previous verses that we read. And verse 20, now if I do that I would not, it's no more I that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Again, that was again repeated a while ago. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God, after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man, verse 24, that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God that through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So the fall that brought us to distress and other sorrowful experience through the sin of Adam and Eve is that it is still a continuous process that affects our daily spiritual battle and difficulties in dealing with sin. But we should not focus about when we pray that God will not allow us to sin, guard us. But the other side, the enemy, continue to bombard us to forget what we have as of God. So when we forget that and be led by the Holy Spirit to fight that temptation, we are still brought to the, on a daily basis about doing the opposite of what we want to experience in pleasing God, and particularly the big word, mortification of our body to commit sin. We want that. This is our new life in Christ. We want to prevent ourselves to be loving sin, because any man in Christ is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away, the new has come. And we want to please the Lord in many ways. But the reality of our experience while we are still in this world is that we will always be subjected to be confronted by the enemy in attacking us to commit sin. And this is something that we need to prepare ourselves. But as the big question, who will deliver me from this body of death, the death of sin? But thank God, there is already a solution through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our continuous encouragement in facing the various attacks of our enemies. Not to be discouraged, not to be looking internally, always looking down at ourselves, but to confess that sin quickly as soon as possible. So that 1 John 1:9 is always applicable to us whenever we sin. That if we confess our sin, as I read it there in our communion, we must confess those sins as soon as possible. That, because sin will always bear another sin. And that is the attack of the devil. And we are all experiencing this process. But that is our encouragement. Who will deliver me from this body of sin? The Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that is the only way out of this continuous attack to commit sin. So that in the moment when Adam and Eve sin, according to first chapter of Genesis to chapter 3, that is the, if we all familiarize ourselves with that, and I think you have already gone through those reading, all the happiness that God had previously promised to them, their happiness in God himself and in his creation, enjoyment of the thing that God prepared for them, when they sin, everything collapses. But it doesn't mean that God left them altogether. No, he didn't. Because sin always, remember that sin has its consequences. God never winked at our sin. Whenever we sin, God will always impose a consequent punishment or judgment unless we repent and ask for forgiveness quickly so that we will not experience those misery that continue to echo in our hearts if we don't repent quickly. So there will be no such thing as misery or sorrow if there was no such thing as sin as well. Somebody asked me in the Philippines, why our Lord Jesus Christ has to die? Why he will not just forgive us our sins? Well, he cannot just forgive our sins unless he suffer for our sin. He must, that's the plan of God, to send his son into the world. I just answered them quickly by pointing them to John 3:16. You cannot just influence God to just straightly forgive us. Some of these pastors who have various entanglement with other teaching, we should not ask God that question, because that's God's way in dealing our sin. That's God's plan of salvation for us. You cannot divert that to anything that man can conceive of. God forgive those pastors who I met many years ago. In other words, if you ministers, if you think that how God will forgive us straight away without sending his son Jesus Christ to die, then there's no more job for you to do. There's no more ministry, Bible training, because that's what you want. But that's not going to happen. And so, coming back, thinking about sin, let's remember that sin breeds more sin. When we commit sin and does not confess them quickly as we can, it breeds more sin. In other words, it leads you to further commit sin. That's why question 1:9 is always applicable. And we should always be aware that unconfessed sin will accompany many sorrows and discouragement and unfulfilled lives. Can you think of some examples of this, either from the Bible or everyday experience? I'm just throwing that question to you. When we sin and does not confess them as soon as we can, it continues to grow, just like a virus. When it comes into our system, it just kill and affect other virus. And sin has the effect of killing our awareness and our discernment that what we do is no longer sin, because we don't confess that sin. And when we don't consider sin anymore as obnoxious in the sight of God, then it breeds more sin until God will send his chastisement, his judgment, and consequent punishment. So personal reflection is this. By nature, we ought to be reminded of the consequence of the fall of Adam and Eve. These truths leave us troubled and uncomfortable But we cannot escape from them. That's why the Bible was written, that we cannot escape from them, and will teach us lessons and need to face up to them, the reality that we are facing, a temptation on a daily basis. And all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we did not, God did not leave us totally. He sent a solution by sending His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to die for those sins. We cannot escape the reality of sin. We must always be prepared to face them not in our own strength, but in the strength that gives us, that God gives us through His holy word and His presence through the Holy Spirit and our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father speaks to us as well. When we sense this sense of discomfort because of an unconfessed sin and unpleasantness of sin, does that make us hate sin? When we feel this sorrow and discomfort of the effect of sin and the pleasantness of sin, does that make us continue sin or hate sin? Does it make us long to be reconciled to God? Remember, we need to take heed that if we whenever we sin, we should confess those sins. And then, secondly, the question, what a wretched man, the reality of accepting what a wretched man we are, according to verse 24. Chapter 7. Let me just ask them again, declare it again. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law, but with the flesh, the law of sin. But whatever comes up about this temptation and the consequent realization that we take heed of those temptations in the form of sin, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the way of escape. Is the way when we commit those sins, then we must confess those sins straight away so that we'll cut ourselves off and be reconnected through the work of God's grace and the Holy Spirit work in our lives, to listen to His voice, walk continually in them. Conform your mind to the mind of Christ is the exhortation of Romans chapter 12. Now, to try to expose to you what a wretched man we are, or that Paul is explaining or trying to expose this man, is that we cannot spend all our time this evening to discuss whether this wretched man is unregenerate or regenerate or Christian or somewhere in between. It takes time to explain that. Even volumes of books have been written on the subject about this wretched man. Perhaps, many of you remember W.H. Griffith Thomas is a writer of several commentaries, particularly Genesis. Griffith Thomas, although begging the question, shows true wisdom when he writes this. Let's listen to this. Very interesting. The point of the passage in chapter 7 of Romans, verse 24 to 25, the point of the passage is that it describes a man who is trying to be good and holy by his own effort. and is beaten back or brought back every time by the power of indwelling sin. That's why we need to confess those sins as soon as we can. This is the experience of any man who tries the experiment whether he be regenerate or unregenerate. Sometimes there are Christians. I remember some young people who asked one evangelist in America, why is it some of these university students, there is one Christian who asked Billy Graham in his reformed view when he was not yet a member of this modernized, evangelical group. This student asked Billy Graham, he said, why is it that whenever I sin and confess those sins to our Lord Jesus Christ, why is it that as if I don't feel I am forgiven? Well, we'll express those some other reasons for this. But the quick answer of Billy Graham, son, he said, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and confess your sin to him, remember that what it says in the scriptures says it and fulfilled it and done it. Never doubt what God's word says. Okay? That's what he said. If 1 John 1:9 says to you that when you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you, to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what God says. But if you, in the back of your mind, you feel after that you, as if you're not forgiven, remember, that's not God's voice. That's not the Holy Spirit's voice. It's the voice of the devil. It's the voice of your enemy. So just thank God on your knees that whenever you sin and confess those sins, thank God that he has forgiven you. And never follow your own feelings. Follow what God says. So whenever the quest for a dedicated life, a holy life, that life which pleases God, that's all our desire from day one of our salvation, isn't it? When that desire to please God gives vent to this cry of wretched man that I am, in verse 24, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Remember, one way or the other, if we are experiencing difficulty in dealing with sin, somehow or the other, this cry will also cry within us. Remember that. It's not only that young man that I read about in the evangelism, in the various outreach of Billy Graham crusade in the earlier part of his career as an evangelist, world evangelist. We will experience the reality of the struggle about sin. Every Christian is facing that. But remember, only Jesus Christ is the answer to that. The light which shines in chapter 8 of Romans illuminates the chapter 7 is that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 4:6. Let's turn to that 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that shine in our hearts to dip the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a promise, isn't it? When Christ entered us, that light continued to shine. Okay? And the Spirit of Christ is in us in the hope of the present victory, as it is the hope of the future glory in Romans 8:9. Let's turn to that quickly. Romans 8:9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The reality of the assurance of our salvation is that Christ's Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, dwells in us the moment we have acknowledged Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and confess our sin. He gives that newness of life. That newness of life, which is life in the Spirit, the life of Christ. Colossians 1:27 is also helpful to bring that truth. Colossians 1:27, this is what it says. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the glory of God resides in us because of the indwelling Savior, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and also God the Father. Remember, the triune God is in us. Remember that. That's why when we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples, say this prayer, our Father. So we are addressing the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and also the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So Christ in you, the hope of glory. The last thing, what shall we say then when we are facing this question, this declaration of utter abhorrence of God, the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that does not like anything to dwell in us. God cannot look at us and dwell in us if there is sin that continually offends him and also make him sad. God cannot use our lives if there is a continuous indwelling sin. That's why we need to be always clean inside. We need to, as we take a bath on a daily basis, we cannot say for after one day, maybe we'll miss one day, 2 days, 3 days. We cannot bear the dirt in our bodies, isn't it? The smell. The Holy Spirit's that way. He cannot bear to be inside when we are dirty inside. That's why we are always commanded to confess those sins. And we should, so that the dirt will not be smelled, will not be a bad testimony to the work of Christ's grace in our lives. Will not be a dishonor to his name. What shall we say then? Shall we, in Romans 6, let's go back to Romans chapter 6. This is the third, this is the question to that declaration. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of death? Romans 6, 1 and 2. There any of you? Wait a minute. Anyway, no, I made a mistake. Romans chapter 6, I am looking for Corinthians. Okay. Romans 6, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then when we are confronted with this wretched nature of sin that somehow sometimes does not evade us? Praise God, it can evade us because of our Lord Jesus Christ. for goodness and cleansing and living in us. But then somehow in the process, being separated from this world, Paul asked this question himself and asked, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin or in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? Now, what shall we say? Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? By no means. God forbid. Only the gospel of grace can such a question be asked. However, to ask it with a degree of conviction in our heart is to display a tragic misunderstanding of that gospel, which means that the fundamental answer to the question is, in verse 2, is that we died to sin. Okay? That's like the picture of baptism. When we are immersed in the water, it pictures that we died with Christ in our sin. Christ, our sin fell on Christ. He bore those sins on that cross of Calvary. That's why he died and rose again. Okay, in verse 2, we died to sin, and how can we live in it any longer? Is the question. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It's impossible. It's something that is contradictory. If we say we are Christians and still live in sin, that's contradiction, isn't it? So that to disappear that contradiction, we must let that belief that we died to sin, and we are living in Christ. The famous John Murray, expositor of the Bible, refers to this as a once for all definitive breach with sin. In other words, the breach of sin, which when we are still in state of sin, before we know Christ, constitutes the identity of a believer, that we are dead to sin. No longer sin dominates our thinking and our hearts because of what Christ has done for us. Remember that question again? The declaration of sin? Wretched man, I am. Who can deliver me from this valley of sin, which sent us to death? It is Jesus Christ our Lord. And Eden comments continually, if we view sin as a realm or sphere, in other words, the believer no longer lives in that realm or sphere. In other words, what he's saying in verse two is that we no longer live who we are before because we are dead to sin. And we should no longer live in that sin any longer. In 1 John, many people misunderstood that verse because a person who is in Christ does not sin anymore. No, we do sin sometimes, but with Christ in us, we develop that hatred of that sin. And we develop that hatred of sin, we don't repeat those sins anymore because of Christ dying for us. And those sins died with Christ. And we should not live and depend on them anymore. We should shut our ears to them and tell to ourselves, I died to sin with Christ and I should no longer live it. So we should not be living in that realm or sphere of that example that I mentioned. Why is it that when I pray and confess my sin, I feel as if I have not been forgiven? Well, because he's depending on his feelings, on his emotions, and the voice of the devil. We should only listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. The new has come. Reinforce the truth that we died to sin. Lastly, our union is a witness. Our union with Christ is a witness to this truth. Buried with him through baptism into death, in order just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may live a new life. That is in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. If you want to follow that. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Okay, our freedom in the service of God demonstrate this truth, according to verse 4. Instead of being slaves to sin, we have become slaves to righteousness. Slaves to God. That is how Paul looked at himself. Slaves of Christ. The result, when we understand that we are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to Christ and his righteousness, the result is that we have been set free from sin. Well, let's go, still in chapter 6. Let's move forward to verse 18. This is what it says. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And then verse 22, it says, but now being made free from sin and become servants of God, to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. See, living a life pleasing Christ without any more living in sin. And sin, it continued to bear fruit in righteousness. Praise God that we are being separated by God on a daily basis, moment by moment, walk with him, so that we will no longer be dominated or servant of sin, but servant of Christ, servant to his righteousness. Now, I have one question here for us to ponder. That's it. That's 8 o'clock already. I'll leave this to you. I just put this a while ago from my reading, which was in my notes. This is about Romans chapter 7, verse 14 to 25. Let's remember this. Only one thing is worse than being knocked down. Remember this. Only one thing is worse than being knocked down is that you should not forget to get up when you are knocked down. Remember the one who was asked how he learns to skate? He replied, I get up every time I fell down. I get up every time I fell down. Well, let's see that in Proverbs. And we'll finish on this. Proverbs 24:16. For a just man falleth seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. I have seen this illustration. You know those tour of the Luzon in the Philippines? They call it tour of the France in Europe, isn't it? The cyclists. I've seen these people on the television, that inclined, that inclined moment, they begin fast so that they could reach that. But that fast momentum to climb up, sometimes it loses its momentum, they come back. But they don't remain like that on a fallen nature. They just walk and use their back. Move, because they're already there, isn't it? They're pressible to walk until they reach that height. And then cycle again. Because after that height, it's level. So they can cycle again. That's the illustration I've seen in this verse. So let's remember, when we fall down in sin, let's confess that sin. Let's move on so that we will not be confused whenever the enemy of our soul. Okay, I'll just give this to you. Maybe past failures on our part in facing victoriously about sin, it might be still upsetting us at this moment. Past failures in dealing with sin must be due to something wrong in ourselves, in trying to be facing the reality of the tricks of the devil regarding sin. One is playing with sin in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. We should not play with sin. In other words, we should not let sin stay long. Okay, let's confess that quickly. And then fighting sin without strength. It's not possible to gain strength, to fight the devil. No, the devil is more powerful than us. Okay? When we are in temptation, when we are in the state of sin. So 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 to 10 is the answer to that. Let us not fight our enemy with our own strength. And then let us not put ourselves in the way of temptation. 1 Thessalonians 5, 22. And also, number 4 is the lack of prayer. Not persevering in prayer will cause us weak in fighting sin. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Not walking close to God. You see, we fail to walk. Sometimes we just are contented in praying in Jesus' name. But let us aim, like Enoch, to walk with God for 300 years. Well, let's not doubt that, because it will not be written in the book. It doesn't mean he did not fail, but he continuously, when he fails, I assume, he stand up all the time. That's why he always walk with God. Okay? Not walking close to God. John's chapter 12, verse 46. And then lastly, trying and not trusting. We try to please God, but we don't trust on his promises. That is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, and Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. Well, those are the summaries of those verses I give you. We are experiencing this struggle, and we'll continue. It's going to get worse, because this world is getting worse in its wicked devices, and we must be prepared to confront the enemy of our soul by not trying, but trusting, not to use our own strength, but to ask God's strength. And also, we should not be on the way of temptation, because the Holy Spirit says, well, my son, it will give us the quick signal that it is not placed for us. We must go away. And also the people that try to infect us or affect us, we must actually move away and ask God to give us a Christian friends and advisors. Well, may God encourage us in this reading and study of Romans chapter 7 and chapter 6. Heavenly Father, thank you for thy word, which are relevant and very helpful in our battle with the enemy of our soul. Lord, please strengthen us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit on a daily basis. Fill us with the power that dwells in you alone, with the power of Christ. Help us to be like him in thought, word, and in deed. Help us to be trained by him. Help us to, like Mary of old, she did not bother, like the sister Martha, to be entangling herself with the world, with the preparation of food and other needs. But Mary sat under the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. So help us to follow the example of Mary and the Apostle Paul, O Lord, in what he taught us in chapter 7 and 6 of Romans. Forgive us for our many sins, Lord, if we fail you many times. But help us to be resolved tonight in walking with you, not to follow the self anymore, but consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Annie.
Thank you, Annie.
Thank you very much. Praise the Lord. What is that?
No.
Okay, we are dismissed. May the Lord bless everyone. We'll see you tomorrow with Pastor Mark. Maybe Pastor Brown was already.
Will you bring the word tomorrow?
Please.
Thank you. I'm not sure if I'll see how I am. All right.
Did we pray? Did somebody pray for you, Pastor Mark?
Yes, someone did pray for me. Thank you.
Okay, great. All right then. God bless you. Hope you feel better.
Yeah. Thank you.
Everybody.
Thank you. Goodbye. Bye.